So, Lord, here we are again in your presence with your word opened. We know that your word is like water that cleanses us, washes us. Washes away our impure thoughts, fills our mind with good thoughts, godly thoughts. Wash us tonight. Equip us tonight, Lord. Strengthen our faith. Bless this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. In the book of Numbers, we're learning how to make our lives count. How to make our lives count as Christians. Making our lives count for God and making our lives count for others. In the book of Numbers, we're learning how to order our life according to different priorities so that we can count the most. And I don't know about you, but I want my life to count, don't you? I mean, we have what, 70, 80, 90 years on this planet. And then it's all of eternity, and this life is so short. So, you know, I'd like to use every day for God's glory. Just not waste a day. And we're learning how to make our lives count through a verse-by-verse study of the book of Numbers. And the Lord has some things that He wants to share with us tonight. We are in chapter 31. And if you remember, in chapter 31... God commanded the nation of Israel to take vengeance on the Midianites. The Midianites were a horrible nation at the time that Israel came to the land. They were idolatrous. They were been in much rebellion for many years. And the Midianites caused great harm to the nation of Israel. So God told Israel to go and attack the Midianites, if you remember the story. The nation of Israel would be God's instrument of judgment against the Midianites for their idolatrous behavior. And so if you remember, Israel sent an army of 12,000 soldiers, 1,000 men from each of the 12 tribes. And those 12,000 soldiers went up against the Midianites and routed them. It was a defeat. It was a total victory. They won that battle. And when they won that battle, they got a whole lot of spoil from the Midianites. They got a whole lot of plunder, a lot of gold, a lot of stuff that they got from that nation and they brought back into their land. I want to show you exactly how much booty they got. Look down at verse 32 of Numbers 31. It says, the booty remaining from the plunder which the men of war had taken was 675,000 sheep, 72,000 cattle, 61,000 donkeys, and 32,000 persons in all of women who had not known a man intimately. All of that they received after defeating the Midianites. All those animals and the gold and the various things they brought. So here come the 12,000 men back from battle with all these sheep, all this cattle, all these donkeys. Here they come with all their plunder. Now watch what God tells them to do with the plunder. Notice how He tells them to divide it. Look at verse 25. Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, count up the plunder that was taken. Of man and beast, you and Eleazar the priest and the chief fathers of the congregation, and divide the plunder into two parts between those who took part in the war, who went out to battle, and all the congregation. So all of those animals are brought back, and God tells Moses to tell them to divide all that plunder into two parts. One part will go to the 12,000 soldiers. The other part goes to the rest of the congregation, which was about 2.5 million people. Now, I see something neat from that. The entire nation of Israel benefited from the hard work and fighting of 12,000 men. It was 12,000 men that went out to fight, And they came back with plunder. And the whole nation benefited from it, didn't they? And it was a blessing from the Lord in that respect. However, do the math. Who got more of the blessing? 12,000 divided half the plunder, right? 2.5 million divided the rest. Who got more blessed? The soldiers got more, didn't they? They, as the workers, as the fighters, got more of the blessing. I mention that to you because I think that's exactly how the church operates. It's a beautiful picture of the church. You know, there are some who are just sort of attenders of a church. They're just sort of a part of the church. They just sort of come now and then and they, or maybe they even regularly attend a church. And that's a great majority. Lots of people coming to church. And that's good. It's a blessing that they do. But then there's a minority that rolls up their sleeves and fights and works hard and serves the Lord. And it's interesting that just as was the case in the congregation of Israel, so is the case in the church. The entire church benefits from the hard work of a small minority of people. Did you know that? Because of the hard work of a few, there's a whole lot of people in the church that are blessed and they enjoy the abundance. And that's beautiful. That's a blessing of God for the congregation. But if you're sitting there thinking, well, I'm just going to kick back. I'll just be one of those who goes to church and attends, and I'll just enjoy all the benefits and all the blessing. Hey, remember that the same principle is true. The 12,000 get more blessed. The workers get more blessed. The servants get more blessed. Those that really get into the ministry and do the work of the ministry at a fellowship or in the church in general, they get more blessed. They get more blessed in this life, and they get more blessed in the life to come. Please remember that. Please live your life. If you want your life to count, be a part of that 12,000, that minority. See, we have to get to a point as Christians where we stop going to church for what we get from it. You know what I mean? There's a lot of people that go to church, gimme, gimme, gimme. Bless me, bless me, bless me. What can I get? As Christians, we need to switch around and go to church and say, how can I give? What can I do? How can I get involved? Where's there work for me to accomplish? And let me tell you guys, that's where the blessing is. That's where the reward is. So be involved. If you have small children like I do, you know, it gets a little tiring sometimes talking to those kids. I'll be honest. Because they'll come up all the time and normally they want something. I say normally. All the time they want something.
Give me juice. Give me milk. I want cartoons. Bubble gum. Snack. When are we going to swim? I want, I want, I want, I want.
You know, if Lindsay or Connor or Dylan came up to me and said, hey, how can I bless you today, Dad? I might fall over right there on the spot. But you know what? Many Christians are like those little children at church. Give me more juice, more stuff, more this, more that. Listen, you will enjoy the benefit and the blessing of the hard work of the minority, but you'll enjoy more blessing if you roll up your sleeves and get involved. Amen? Very, very important. If you want your life to count, hey, get involved. Now, of all this plunder, they divided amongst the soldiers and the congregation, and then they were required to give a levy, a tribute from that plunder to the Lord. Look at verse 28. And levy a tribute for the Lord on the men of war who went out to battle, one of every 500 of the persons, the cattle, the donkeys, and the sheep. Take it from their half and give it to Eleazar the priest as a heave offering to the Lord.
They come back with all these animals. They split it in two. Those who were soldiers, they have to give one out of every 500 of their animals back to the Lord as a tribute. Verse 30, from the children of Israel's half, that is the congregation, you shall take one of every 50, drawn from the persons, the cattle, the donkeys, and the sheep, from all the livestock, and give them to the Levites who keep charge of the tabernacle of the Lord. So Moses and Eleazar the priest did as the Lord commanded Moses. So the nation of Israel, they had to give one out of every 50 of their animals to the Lord. So again, the soldiers were more blessed. They kept more blessing. It's beautiful. So as you look down at verse 36, it gives you into the numbers. And the half, the portion for those who had gone out to war, that is the soldiers, was in number 337,500 sheep. And the Lord's tribute of the sheep was 675 sheep. The cattle were 36,000, of which the Lord's tribute was 72. The donkeys were 30,500, of which the Lord's tribute was 61. The persons were 16,000, of which the Lord's tribute was 32 persons. So Moses gave the tribute, which was the Lord's heave offering, to Eleazar the priest, as the Lord commanded Moses. The soldiers did their part. Verse 42, from the children of Israel's half, which Moses separated from the men who fought, now the half belonging to the congregation was all that amount. Verse 47, and from the children of Israel's half, Moses took one out of every 50 drawn from man and beast and gave them to the Levites who kept charge of the tabernacle of the Lord as the Lord commanded Moses. They brought home a plunder. They divided it. And then each half gave a tribute to the Lord. The Lord got all these donkeys, cattle, sheep. They were sacrificed. Some were also given to the Levites who took care of the tabernacle and such. But have you noticed as you study through the book of Numbers that God was instilling within the very fabric of his people this idea that you give back to God, right? I mean, you give back to God. If you belong to God, you give back to him. You give of whatever resources he's given to you. You give sacrifices and offerings to the Lord. And when you get spoiled, when you get some plunder, you even give of that to the Lord. Very important. In the Old Testament, they grew up knowing that. And I just want to mention that again tonight, that if you're a born-again Christian, if you belong to the Lord and you want your life to count, live an ordered life, then be sure to give back to the Lord out of the blessings, spoil, plunder, and resources that he gives to you. Very, very important concept. Now, speaking of giving, look at what the officers do here in verse 48. I love this passage. Then the officers, who were over thousands of the army, the captains of thousands and captains of hundreds, came near to Moses. And they said to Moses, your servants have taken account of the men of war who are under our command. Not a man of us is missing. Therefore, we have brought an offering for the Lord, what every man found of ornaments of gold, armlets and bracelets and signet rings and earrings and necklaces, to make atonement for ourselves before the Lord. So Moses and Eleazar the priest received the gold from them, all the fashioned ornaments, and all the gold of the offering that they offered to the Lord from the captains of thousands and captains of hundreds was 16,750 shekels of gold. That's about 420 pounds of gold. The men of war had taken spoil every man for himself, and Moses and Eleazar the priest received the gold from the captives of thousands and of hundreds and brought it into the tabernacle of meeting as a memorial for the children of Israel before the Lord. I find that passage so beautiful. These 12,000 men went out to battle. And after they get back, the captains of the army, they do a count. And they find out that not one man has been lost. 12,000 went out. 12,000 come back. And the officers of that army knew that that was the Lord protecting them.
And they gave glory to God and they said, Moses, God has done this for us. Every gold piece of jewelry that we found while we were there, we're giving it back to the Lord. And they gave back to God what amounted to be 420 pounds of gold. I think that is so beautiful. There's some men who noticed that God had taken care of them. And there's some men who thanked God for it. And those men had an eye to see the grace and mercy of God at move in their life. And let me tell you, my brother and sister in Christ, that's what we need to do. You and I need to be sure to notice and be sensitive to the move of God's mercy and grace in our life. You know? How many of you are thankful for what God has done in your life? Even today. What about the grace and mercy that God has poured out upon your life right now, today? And the victories that you've had in your life, and the things that have come your way, the things that you've won, and maybe you thought it was all by your hard work that you earned it. No, listen, God gave that to you. God's grace and mercy has been poured out upon you. Do you see it? Are you still sensitive to it? You know, these captains could have thought, well, it was our great military expertise. We covered each other's back. Yeah, we had a great strategic attack. And no, they said, this was the hand of the Lord. We see His grace and mercy, and we come with gold. Isn't that beautiful? And you know, guys, I really think we should see God's grace and mercy in our lives all the time. How often do we focus on the bad things? Have you noticed that? Perfect day. One person cuts you off at the light. You get upset. Or one thing in your day goes bad, and what do? You focus in on that one bad thing. Let me make a suggestion. Focus on the grace and mercy of God that's poured out upon you every single day. And look for it. Be sensitive for it. If you're looking for that hand of God's grace and mercy in your life, you'll see it daily, even through the most difficult of circumstances. And you know what that makes you want to do? Give your life back to Him. Give resources to Him. Give your energy, your creativity, your time, your talents. Hey, Lord, You've been so gracious and merciful to me. I give back. I'll be one of the 12,000. I'll be one of the troops. You know, these captains, too, I know were so grateful because the battle had been won by the Lord and they knew it to be so. And Christian, you and I should be so grateful for the battle that's been won in our life. The battle over sin. Jesus Christ, the one, the battle that's delivered us from hell, from sin, death, separation from God. Because He's won such a great battle for us, let us as Christians give our lives back. You know, just as was mentioned during worship, the New Testament does teach that He wants His people to be disciples. Disciples. People who have given their life away to follow Jesus Christ. People who allow Jesus to live in them. He won the battle for us. He gave everything for us. Amen. Let's do so. Let's be the same way. Have those eyes looking for God's mercy and grace. And let it just goad you along to giving more of yourself away. It's beautiful. Well, that's their defeat of the Midianites. The Midianites. I want to move to chapter 32 now. In chapter 32, we see a whole different issue. And actually, before we get into chapter 32, let me remind you of the situation that Israel finds themselves in. Remember that Israel has made it all the way to the outskirts of the Promised Land. They are camped on the plains of Moab. They are on the east side of the Jordan River, right across from Jericho. The promised land is across the Jordan River into the promised land, where they'll take Jericho first and then go to another northern and southern campaigns. But right now, the nation is on the east side of the Jordan River, getting ready to go in. They need to go over the Jordan River to the west side, and that's the promised land. Now, knowing that, look what happens in verse 1 of chapter 32. Now the children of Reuben and the children of Gad had a very great multitude of livestock. And when they saw the land of Jazer and the land of Gilead, that indeed the region was a place for livestock, the children of Gad and the children of Reuben came and spoke to Moses, to Eleazar the priest, and to the leaders of the congregation, saying, Ataroth, Dibon, Jazer, Nimrah, those other city names. The country which the Lord defeated before the congregation of Israel is a land for livestock, and your servants have livestock. Therefore, they said, if we have had favor in your sight, let this land be given to your servant as a possession. Do not take us over the Jordan. Interesting request, huh? There they are on the east side. Reuben and Gad, they have a lot of livestock. Their tribe does. They look at the land that they're in and they say, hey, this looks pretty good pasture land. Looks like a good place to raise our livestock. They notice that they've already subdued that land. They've already defeated the Midianites, etc. And so they come up to Moses and they say, Moses, we'd like our inheritance right here on this side of the Jordan. We don't want our possession on the other side of the Jordan. What do you think of that request? People are divided. There are some that say that they were being prudent and that they ended up living in what ultimately would be a part of the promised land anyway. But then there are others that say that they were unwise, and I believe they were unwise here in this request. I don't believe that those two tribes were in sin. I don't think they had a sinful attitude, as you'll see as the story plays out. But I do think that those two tribes did something very dangerous, something that we have to avoid. They settled for second best. I believe they made it very, very close to the promised land. But they didn't go in. They didn't go into the promised land proper. And don't you think they would have found good pasture land on the other side of the Jordan? And perhaps they thought, well, we've already got this land. It's subdued. Hey, we'll take it. It's easier. I really think they settled for second best here. I think they were settling for an easier way. And history, I think, even proves that, because later on in their history, they're the first two tribes that are taken captive. Because they're on the other side of the Jordan and they lay unprotected from the east. They settled for second best. I think they should have gone into the promised land proper. I want to mention that to you tonight because, Christian, let me encourage you tonight. Always reach for God's best. Go for God's highest. Reach out for His highest. Second best many times seems pretty appealing, doesn't it? Second best can even look easier. But even if it's going to require a little more work, like crossing the river and fighting and building a city, you know what I say? Go for what God said you should go for. Go for His best. Go for the gusto. Say that right? Reach out for His blessing. Don't stand back. You know, it's a very dangerous thing after you've been a Christian for a number of years. You have to watch yourself. It's happened to me. You can almost sort of get in a spiritual rut where you've gotten to a certain point in your Christian life and you're like, yeah, I like it right here. It's gotten cozy. I'm happy. I'm really blessed right here in this area that I'm at. And you know what? You got to be very careful there, because when you're in that spot, you can even become complacent. La-ti-da about your Christian walk. Complacency is dangerous. One old saint said, complacency is a deadly foe of all spiritual growth. Acute desire must be present or there will be no manifestation of Christ to his people. He waits to be wanted. Too bad that with many of us, he waits so long, so very long in vain. Don't become complacent. Don't settle for God's second best. In other words, my brother and sister in Christ, if you want your life to count, make sure that you're striving after God, seeking his face, looking for his best at every point in your life, in every decision in your life. Lord, I want your best. And I won't settle for anything more, anything less. If we can keep that attitude about ourselves, it keeps us sharp. It keeps us fresh. It keeps us cutting edge. It's beautiful. So it could be that these two tribes were might be getting a little bit more complacent than they should have.
We'll stay on this side. We won't go all the way. We'll get very close. We won't get all the way.
Well, Moses doesn't take very kindly to this request. He has reservations, and in fact, he gets upset. Look at verse 6. And Moses said to the children of Gad and to the children of Reuben, shall your brethren go to war while you sit here? Now, why will you discourage the heart of the children of Israel from going over into the land which the Lord has given them? Moses is upset with this request. Hey, Moses, can we stay on this side? Can we have our inheritance here? And Moses is upset for a couple of reasons. First of all, he's upset because he sees them as possibly trying to get out of the fight. You know, the nation of Israel was supposed to go across that Jordan River and collectively, corporately be in the fight. And Moses is saying, oh, so you want your brothers to go over and do the fighting, huh? And you want to build your city over here and sip lemonade on the front porch and watch them. That won't fly. Moses says that won't happen. You'll fight. But look at what upsets him the most. And this is key, folks. This is important. Verse 7, he says, why will you discourage the heart of the children of Israel from going over into the land which the Lord has given them? See, that's what Moses was really upset about. This action taken by those two tribes could have discouraged the rest of the nation. I mean, they could have seen it like those two tribes thought, well, we can't do it. This could have even caused some of the other tribes, and half of one tribe will, but some of the other tribes to say, yeah, we'll stay on the east side of the Jordan River too. We like it here too. And Moses was concerned about that it would discourage the rest of the congregation. See, Moses knew that a lot of times people get discouraged because they put their eyes on other people rather than keeping their eyes on the Lord. And it could have been that he was nervous about that and upset about that. And well, should he be concerned? Discouragement is deadly, isn't it? When a person's heart gets discouraged, oh, there's trouble. And Moses even reminds these two tribes of how discouragement poisoned the entire nation 40 years earlier. Moses says, I remember when the 8 spies came back and discouraged the whole nation. Look at verse 8. He says, thus your fathers did when I sent them away from Kadesh Barnea to see the land. For when they went up to the valley of Eshcol and saw the land, they discouraged the heart of the children of Israel, so that they did not go into the land which the Lord had given them. Remember what those 8 spies did? So the Lord's anger was aroused on that day, and he swore an oath, saying, surely none of the men who came up from Egypt from 20 years old and above shall see the land of which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, because they have not wholly followed me, except Caleb and Joshua, for they have wholly followed the Lord. So the Lord's anger was aroused against Israel, and he made them wander in the wilderness 40 years until all that generation that had done evil in the sight of the Lord was gone. And look, Reuben and Gad, you've risen in your father's place, a brood of sinful men, to increase still more the fierce anger of the Lord against Israel. For if you turn away from following him, he will once again leave them in the wilderness, and you will destroy all these people. Remember how destructive the discouragement was 40 years prior for the nation of Israel? How there they were, camped on the plains of Moab, getting ready to go into the promised land. They send 12 spies. 10 come back with that bad report. They all believe the 10 spies. The discouragement spread like a cancer through the whole congregation. They refused to go into the promised land. God said, you don't want it, you don't get it, you can wander around for 40 years in the wilderness till you all die. We'll do it for the next generation. Discouragement, a discouraged heart can be such a deadly thing. And Moses says, you guys are, with this request, maybe stirring up a discouraging heart. Let me say this, brother and sister in Christ. May you never be one who discourages the heart of another child of God from seeking and following God with all of their hearts. May you never be one who says something that discourages a brother or sister in Christ from truly, wholeheartedly following the Lord. And let me say this also. If you're complacent in your Christian life, see to it that your complacency won't spread. What a horrible thing to know that you have discouraged the heart of a child of God. And let me say this to all of us. Don't let anybody discourage your heart, okay? Don't let it happen. You follow the Lord wholeheartedly, regardless of who follows you. You know, some of you might have parents or family members and you've just come to the Lord and you're excited about Christ and you come home and you tell them and they're not all that excited. And maybe even some say to you, okay, go to church, you can be a Christian, but don't turn into a born-again fanatic. Don't get crazy. Don't become a Jesus freak. Don't go too deep with the Lord. Go deep with the Lord. Follow Him wholeheartedly. Don't let anybody discourage you. And listen, brother and sister in Christ, don't let complacent Christians all around you discourage you either. You go forward in your relationship with Jesus Christ. You strive. You move forward in faith. Discouragement can be a deadly thing. And actually, as Christians, we should all be encouragers, don't you think? We need to encourage one another. In fact, I think that's the whole point of getting together regularly as a fellowship. Getting together and saying, hey, let's move. Hey, let's go. Hey, let's follow the Lord together. Hey, you're struggling? Let me pray with you. put your faith in the Lord. We build each other up. We encourage each other, not discourage.
In fact, it says in Hebrews chapter 10, 24 and 25, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. You know, I think church should be like a pep rally.
We're getting together and we're getting each other excited about following Jesus Christ, stirring one another up towards love and good deeds, faith, building each other up. If you want your life to count as a Christian, be an encourager. Encourage people in the ways of the Lord and into Christian maturity. But don't discourage.
I'll tell you, a little bit of encouragement helps so much. Don't you agree? You ever been down and someone right at the right moment has just that word that encourages you? And how much you thank God for that word of encouragement that came just at the right time? What an awesome thing to think that you can be like that in the life of someone else. Perhaps someone who's about to just fall off. And you come around and you put your arm around that person and you give them the encouragement that they need. We're giving our three children piano lessons. And actually, they're young enough now that they're so small that we do all the lessons. Mom and Dad do. I mean, we do all the practicing, it seems. We have to help them and teach them various chords and whatnot. And oftentimes my kids need some encouragement to play the piano. And so we'll make up games to help them do their practice and whatnot because they need their encouragement. But I read a story this week about piano playing for a small kid, and I thought it was so beautiful, and it speaks to the importance of encouragement. It says a little 9-year-old boy got tired of practicing the piano. His mother heard the great Paderewski was coming into town to do a concert. So she brought two tickets, one for herself and one for her boy. She dragged him along, sat him down by her in his little tuxedo, and she began visiting with her friends. He looked up on the platform and there was this giant ebony black Steinway concert grand piano. The lid on the keyboard was lifted and the leather bench was there. So he looked at the piano, popped his knuckles, said to himself, oh man, I'd like to play that. So he slipped down the aisle, walked across the front, up the steps, sat down and started playing chopsticks on this grand piano. Well, the people down front said, who is this? Quit! Kid, stop! Where's his mother? Of course, she was embarrassed beyond words. However, the great Paderewski, who was backstage fixing his tie, heard what was going on. So without the boy seeing him, he slipped on the stage and came in behind the little boy, reached around him, and improvised a beautiful melody to go with chopsticks. Then he said to the boy, keep playing. Don't quit. Don't stop. Isn't that precious? And I want you to know tonight, if you need some encouragement from the Lord, understand that Jesus has wrapped his arms around you. And he'll play a melody around your life. Don't give up. Don't be discouraged. Move forward. Move on. That's what Moses was really afraid of here. He's afraid it would spread just like it did 40 years earlier. Well, look how Reuben and Gad responded. Look at verse 16. Then they came near to him and said, we will build sheepfolds here for our livestock and cities for our little ones. But we ourselves will be armed, ready to go before the children of Israel until we have brought them to their place. And our little ones will dwell in the fortified cities because of the inhabitants of the land. We will not return to our homes until every one of the children of Israel has received his inheritance. We will not inherit with them on the other side of the Jordan and beyond, because our inheritance has fallen to us on the eastern side of the Jordan. Now, see what they're doing? Now, maybe they don't have such a sinful attitude. I just think they're not in sin here. But I do think they're settling for second best. But here you say, look, we're going to fight. We'll go with the other 10 tribes. And we'll do battles. We're going to build cities here, a place for our little ones and our sheep. But believe me, when it comes time for war, all the men of war from our tribes are going. We'll go with you and we'll fight. Verse 20, Moses said to them, if you do this thing, if you arm yourselves before the Lord for the war, and all your armed men cross over the Jordan before the Lord until he has driven out his enemies from before him, and the land is subdued before the Lord, then afterwards you may return and be blameless before the Lord and before Israel. And this land shall be your possession before the Lord. But if you do not do so, then take note, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. Build cities for your little ones and folds for your sheep, and do what has proceeded out of your mouth. And the children of Gad and the children of Reuben spoke to Moses, saying, your servants will do as my Lord commands. Our little ones, our wives, our flocks, and all our livestock will be there in the cities of Gilead. But your servants will cross over, every man armed for war, before the Lord to battle, just as my Lord says. So they made an arrangement. They made an agreement. Reuben and Gad said, look, we'll build here, and when it comes time to fight, we'll all go fight. And Moses says, okay, we can do that. If, in fact, you keep your promise and you go forth and you fight, you can have your inheritance on the east side. If you don't, though, you're in trouble. You'll be in sin. And as it says there in verse 23, be sure your sin will find you out. So, the agreement's made. If they fail to keep their end of the bargain, when it says your sin will find you out, that means they'll pay for their sin some way. There'll be some sort of consequence to it. And by the way, it's from that verse that we get that in our English language, that parable. Be sure your sin will find you out. How many of you have heard that before? It's absolutely true. Your sin will find you out. You can't hide it from God. You may be able to hide it from people for a while, but eventually it'll be exposed. So just live the holy life that you're supposed to in the power of the Holy Spirit. Don't try to cover up anything. Your sin will find you out. And the sin that they would be guilty of committing here would be the sin of doing nothing. Right? They said they'd go and they'd fight and they'd be a part of the battle. If they sat around and did nothing, they would be sinning. The sin of doing nothing. Do you know there's two types of sins? There's sin that you can commit by doing something that's wrong. And then there's sins that you can commit by not doing something that's right, by leaving something out. Let the Lord show you. Let the Lord show those areas to you that, first of all, you need to quit doing, and then other things that you know that you should be doing more regularly to do. Don't be guilty of committing the sin of doing nothing. Well, they make this agreement, and Moses makes it official. Verse 28, so Moses gave command concerning them to Eleazar the priest, to Joshua the son of Nun, and the chief fathers of the tribes of the children of Israel. And Moses said to them, if the children of Gad and the children of Reuben cross over the Jordan with you, every man armed for battle before the Lord, and the land is subdued before you, then you shall give them the land of Gilead as possession. But if they do not cross over armed with you, they shall have possessions among you in the land of Canaan. So the elders are informed. They all know what's going on. It becomes an agreement that's on the books. Children of Gad and the children of Reuben answered verse 31, saying, as the Lord has said to your servants, so we will do. We will cross over armed before the Lord into the land of Canaan, But the possession of our inheritance shall remain with us on this side of the Jordan.
And so then the rest of the chapter describes how that land on the east side of the Jordan would be divided up among Gad, Reuben, and as it turns out, half the tribe of Manasseh would join them in that endeavor. But I think from this chapter, the thing that you really want to see and take home from that is, don't settle for second best. I want you to notice in this chapter that God let them have second best. God let them have it. And I do want you to know tonight, my brother and sister in Christ, God will let you go as far as you want to go. He'll take you as far as you want. You want to settle for this sort of second best kind of cushy Christian faith where you don't really get any of the fire. You don't get your hands dirty or anything. And by the way, you don't get all the blessing as well. God will let you go that far if you want. Or God will take you all the way. Go with Him all the way. Give away your whole life to Him. And then the other thing you take home from this chapter tonight, discouragement. Discouragement. Guard from letting your heart become discouraged. And you know, you can't guard against it. Christian, the Bible says that as Christians, we can take every thought captive for Christ. We can choose to see all of the grace and mercy at play in our lives every day. Or we can choose to zero in on that one big cloud. Don't do that. Look up. Your life, I hope you want it to count. Learn the lessons from these beautiful chapters, actually, in the book of Numbers. Be one of the 12,000. Be one of the workers. Be one who's a giver to the Lord. Be one who gives to other people. Don't be one who's hoarding everything. Understand that the battle has been won. A great battle has been won. And give Him gold back. Give Him your life back. Thank Him for it. Don't settle for second best. Strive. Seek the Lord. Follow Him. Go for His highest. Seek Him with all your heart. And you'll find Him as the Bible promises. And then also, if you really want your life to count, make sure you're an encourager. In the words that you use and in the life that you live. Amen? Amen. Lord, thank You for the reminders tonight. Thank You for the exhortations tonight. Father, I do pray that Your Spirit would move in our lives in such a way that we become disciples. Lord, I ask that each one of us in this place tonight would have our lives used to the maximum potential possible in this life. That our lives would be totally open to You. Guard us, Lord, from complacency. Guard us, Lord, from getting in a rut, for settling for things that aren't even close to Your best. Fire us up, Lord. Keep us fresh. And Lord, we know, Lord, that You will keep us fired up if we will continue to remember and focus upon the great battle that you won for us. Knowing that you are the Savior who shed your own blood out of great love for us. And Lord Jesus, we thank you for that sacrifice. We thank you for that act of love which cleanses us from all sin and unrighteousness. And thank you, Lord, that you defeated death. You're alive today to be our Savior, our Lord. And because of your great love for us, we desire to make our lives count for you and for others. In Jesus' name, amen.